Well, let's take our Bibles and open them up to Philippians chapter 1. Last time I preached, we looked at Philippians 1. We looked at actually the four minds that we see, the four things, the single mind and so on. That major theme in Philippians of the believer's thought life. And so for the next three times that I preach, we'll be looking at Philippians chapter 1. Dealing with the single mind. And as we said last time, I just mentioned that a major theme in Philippians is the believer's thought life. And I want us to keep that in mind as we're going through. I have a question as we start, and that question is this: what makes a Christian different from the world? In what way does the world see us? What makes us different? Is it the way that we live our lives? In other words, the manner that we go about living. What do they see when they see us? That's the question. What makes us different from the world? Is it our reaction to things? The common one and most obvious is if we drive and a guy just cut you off. Well, we see that. Well, how do we react when all of a sudden we have a disease that we really weren't planning on? Sometimes things happen that we don't intend to them for them to happen, but they do. What makes us different? Is it our obedience to the law of the land? What happens when that law is in conflict with what God's Word says? What happens when that law is in conflict with something that you just adamantly disagree with the law in your life, in the circumstances of your life? So that's the question we're trying to answer here, is what makes us different? Well, as we think about our thought life, let me ask you another question. Why does a believer's lifestyle begin to change? Sometimes we see a major change when a person comes to know Christ as their Savior, and it changes immediately. Well, now I want to ask you this question. Let's take each one of us. Where are we right now in our lives? In your walk with the Lord, where are you? Well, the question becomes, is your life and your lifestyle still changing? Or is it the same? Are you the same today as you were a year ago in your walk with the Lord? That's the question that we have. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, go there. Keep your finger in Philippians. But go back to Romans. And what we want to do is just look at two verses very quickly. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. By the way, that word prove there, we're going to look at it again in Philippians chapter 1. That word prove is talking about taking a test with the idea in mind that you pass the test. So you have a test. You're passing the test. So that's what is involved in that world or in that word. And so our lifestyle changes because our way of thinking changes. The world is full of how-to books. How to be a good parent. How to be a good husband. How to be a good wife. All kinds of how-to books. And those how-to books talk a lot about, here's the list, go right down through the list, do it this way, and this way, and this way, and this way. Are those how-to books good? Sometimes they can be very good, sometimes they can be pretty bad. But unless our way of thinking begins to change, we just have a series of steps that we take, and they don't really accomplish a lot in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, I happen to have two grandkids and one on the way, and mom and dad are constantly wanting to know, how can we be better parents? How can we work on this to make ourselves better parents? Well, to become a better parent, you have to become a better you. To become a better you need to become a better Christian. Well, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense, because you're a Christian when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and there's no other way to become a Christian. Oh, I see. So what we really mean is that I want to have a closer walk with Him. The more closely I walk to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more closely I walk to other believers in Jesus Christ. They'll become more of who I need to spend my time with, because I'm becoming somebody who is more of what somebody else needs to spend their time with. So Philippians deals extensively with a believer's thought life. And today we're going to look at Philippians 1, 3 through 11, which deals with a believer's thought life as it relates to prayer for the saints. We have to be praying for each other. It is imperative that we pray for each other. Well, there's three reasons why I think that we're given. One is found in verses 3 through 6, and that's because we all must share in the gospel. Secondly, is we must pray for each other because we all need to long for each other. And the third reason why we must pray for each other is because we all must grow in our love. We have to grow in our love. So first off, we must pray for each other because we all must share in the gospel. Look at with me at Philippians verses 3 through 6 of chapter 1. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. If we're going to pray for each other, when we think of each other, we need to pray. Well, you know, as you're going through and as you're living your daily life, if somebody comes into your mind, for whatever reason, pray for them. You know, just like when you're driving down the road, and that guy cuts you off, and he just barely misses you, what's the first thing that you do? Well, the first thing that you should do, thank God that he didn't hit you. Thank God that he was protecting you and taking care of you when you went through that situation. And so when you think of somebody as you're going through the week, just thank God for him. As you thought of Fred when he's in the hospital, every time I thought of Fred when he's in the hospital is last time, I just prayed. You know, he's only in there just 3 days. I mean, it wasn't too hard. 5 days, that's what I said. Anyway, you pray for Fred while he's there. You just think of it, you pray. It's not hard. Lord, help him get well. You know, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you want to know why doctors are so good sometimes? It's because we're fearfully and wonderfully made. It's because of the way God made us. He's the one who gets the glory for the way that our bodies work. It's fascinating when you look at how your body works. Just fascinating. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And he's the one who made us. So our prayers for one another fall into two categories. And look, notice what it says. I thank you upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Well, they fall into two categories, and in verses 4 through 5, we see one category of prayer. The next category of prayers actually doesn't come up till verse 9. But I want to talk about these two kinds of prayer that are going down. So in verses 4 and 5, when he says in every prayer, the word there is deesis. And deesis means this. That's the kind of prayer that we're praying for Fred when he was in a hospital. The idea there could be desperation prayer. It's all of a sudden you need it now. He's in a special situation, a unique situation. When, you know, that's why you had that heart issue, right? So that I could constantly use you as an illustration in this sermon. See, God timed it perfectly, okay? And so, anyway, but he needed our prayer now. If somebody is in an accident, we hear about that. They need our prayer now. If you listen to some of the prayer requests that we got downstairs this morning in the Bible study, a lot of those prayer requests are, we need it now. And so it's a desperation type of prayer. Then there's a general kind of prayer, and it's a that's we'll see in verse 9, but that general prayer is growth in Christ-likeness. In other words, we're praying that one another we would grow more and more to be like Christ. But it also, it's the word is, or that kind of prayer is more of a regularly scheduled prayer. So if you're reading your Bible each morning, part of reading your Bible, I hope, is that you spend time with praying. Now, for those of you who work really, really late and you don't get up in the morning because you sleep through, that's okay. Pray at night. Okay? But our regularly scheduled time of prayer. Now, how many of us pray when we eat? We pray before we eat. That's just, we kind of grew up that way, right? That is a regularly scheduled time of prayer. And so one of the things that we used to do, at least when my son was growing up, and as I think about it now, I think maybe we should get back to it, but we used to take all of our Christmas cards, and they got stuck in a napkin holder after Christmas. And then each meal, when we would pray, we would pull one of those cards out, the one that was in the very front. We would open up, we would see who it was, and we would pray for them at the meal, along with thanking God for our food. When we were done, we'd put it in the back, and then we just worked our way through those cards all year long. So you're praying for three people. If we did that, if everybody sent cards, how many of us sent everybody else to church a card? Okay, I'll let Earl take my arm down. Some of us did. We should have all done it, because you know why? We could all put them in our napkin holder, and we could pray for each other every day. We'd be praying for three people from our church. Think about that. Look at how many people are sitting here right now. Wouldn't you like at least once, a month or so, that everybody in the church was praying for you? That would be pretty special. That would be really special. What we ought to do is everybody take a 3x5 card before you leave today, put your name on it. How many times? Okay. And so, but anyway. But that's a regularly scheduled time of prayer. So there's two words that are being used for prayer here. One is a desperation prayer. An idea there is that it's a need. It's a need now. Fred had that need now. Right? And then there's that regularly scheduled prayer. So the other thing we notice, though, notice what verse 2 says. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. For you all with joy. Now, again, notice in that verse, that is desperation prayer. In other words, Paul's saying that, well, I'm not praying for you every day. But when you come to my mind, when there's a need, I pray for you. And I pray for you all with joy. Our prayers are with joy. When we pray, Paul's prayer with joy, since they have, and there's a reason why he's doing it. And he goes on. He says, I think of when I think of you, and every time I remember you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with joy. Why? Because because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So he's praying for them. Now, What is this idea of fellowship in the gospel? There's different ideas on that. And I was recently, well, I don't know how recent it's been a few years, number of years. But I think there's three possibilities. How are they fellowshipping with Paul in the gospel? Well, it's through their salvation. Everybody's been saved, and there's that fellowship in the gospel. Could be their fellowship in their sharing of the gospel, in their efforts to spread the gospel. And it could be fellowship because of their financial gift that they're giving. And notice exactly what he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And so from some first day until now, Paul is that's the fellowship that he's talking about. Right? So is it that financial gift? Well, it may be, but probably it's a little subsequent to the first day. So now let's take Philippians as a whole. In Paul's missionary journey, we see his first journey in Acts 13 and 14. And as he starts out on that missionary journey. He has three of them that we see in the book of Acts. But at a certain point, he ended up in Philippians. We all know the story of the Philippian jailer. And so it was at that point in time that Paul made that contact with the Philippian, with the Philippians. And so is that the first day? From that first day until then? Is it talking about that first day of their salvation? Because, well, it couldn't be there if they didn't get saved for 3 weeks later. And it was probably later after that before they started supporting Paul in his missionary journey. And so there's three possibilities, and you're asking me, well, hurry up and get to the one you think it is. And at the very least, it's at the point of their salvation, but he's talking to the church as a whole. And so that would push us back to when he first went to Philippi. And from that very first day until now, I think he's talking to the church as a whole. And as he talks to that church as a whole, he's talking about that first time. If it's a reference to each individual, which very well could be a reference to the individuals as they're reading that point of their salvation until now. But I think that we can lump in there their financial concerns as well, as they support him in the spreading of the gospel financially. How was that for just kind of skimming around that? But the point is, he's always been concerned about the Philippians. He's always prayed for the Philippians. He's always there in their lives praying for them. And he has confidence in his prayers for them. He's very confident. Notice why. Because in verse 6 he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That also helps us to push that very first day back to their relationship in Jesus Christ, in my mind, at the very least, for the individual. So, with all of that in mind, we read again, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every diesis, desperation prayer, that immediate need of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident, he's very confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God will complete his work in our lives. And so as we go through our days and as we're living, when we think of somebody in our church, that's a time for prayer for them. When there is a special need, like we just had with Fred, it's time to pray now. Hopefully we remember that more than once a day. But when we do, we just thank God for one another and we pray for them. There's been hard times. When you lose someone you love, that's a time for desperation prayer. They need our prayer. Casey's often bringing up prayer for people that he knows from Africa. And so we get a sense for what's going on in the believers' lives. And we get a sense for the prayer that they need right now. And we need to continue to pray for people that way. So we need to pray for one another because we all share in the gospel. But there's a second reason. We must pray for each other because we all must long for each other. Now, there are two synonyms that I want to talk about here that are important to understand. But let's first read verses 7 and 8. He says that he's confident of this very thing. He prays for them, and he's confident because God will complete the work that he has begun. And he says in verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, we are all partakers with me. You are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Now, two words there. In verse 8, we see this word longing for. There are two synonyms in the New Testament for that one deals with this idea of longing, the idea of longing after. And the other deals with the idea of longing for. And I'm going to distinguish between those two. And let me illustrate it this way to help us understand. Now, the second word is the word that we have in our text that I went from this illustration, okay? Consider a man at war. Now, this one used to resonate with me quite a while because my dad was in the military. He was a lifer. Now, when I was a really little guy, i.e. before I was even born, he was in Korea. Probably at a time when I needed him really to be home, well, thank you, Army, they sent him to Vietnam. And so that was that way. And when I was growing up, is that time when he was in Vietnam, we lived on a particular street in Valley Station, Kentucky. And it seemed that was fairly close to Fort Knox. A lot of the GIs would rent homes up there with families. And our whole street had somebody in Vietnam. And I can remember the days when I remember one particular day when here comes this was some Marines, and it was obviously a government car, you recognize them, and it would drive up the road. It was about four or five houses out, and we were standing out in the front yard, and my mom happened to be standing with us because, you know, I was 13 at the time. I didn't hardly know which end was up. And they come walking in, and they pull the car over, and here gets out of the car a chaplain and an officer walking to the front door to tell them that somebody wasn't coming home. Now listen to the illustration. A man at war, that is a soldier, longs to take his wife in his arm. He desires her to be with her. While his wife at home longs for the safety and well-being of her husband, thus desiring what is absolutely the best for him. That last longing is the longing that's being spoken of in Philippians 1:8. Longing for the best. Longing for protection, for safety, for well-being. That's the word that's being used there. So, therefore, in the Christian life, we long after, we desire the best for our fellow believers. But also that first word is the idea of longing for or desiring to be with Christ. It's the first word. Just like the military man longs to be with his wife, to go home, to be with her. She's longing for his safety. Well, this word that is being used here is talking about us longing for the safety of one another, longing for the well-being of one another. So we then have to pray for each other because we are longing for the safety and the well-being, the growth of each other. But if we don't pray for one another, if we're not praying for each other, what does that mean? God wants us, He knows every one of our needs. He knows it better than we do. But He says, pray for each other. We have got to do that. It is imperative that we do that. So our prayers are a necessity as we plead with God for the well-being of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, guess what? Let's take those Christmas cards and let's put them in order. Let's be praying for 3 people in our church every day. What if we're all doing that? What is the source of our compassion? The source of our compassion is Christ. And that's what Paul goes on and he tells about. It is right for me to think this of you because I have you in my heart. It's absolutely proper for him to feel this way. It is absolutely proper for us to feel this way about each other. To long for that, to pray for that time of special need that each one of us has. So we pray for that because we have each other. Notice at the end of verse 7, in our hearts. So we share the gospel of grace with each other. Notice as we go on, just as it is right for me to think this of you all because I have you in my heart, in as much as in both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. Paul's in prison when he writes this. Think about that. Consider that, him being in prison. And he's in prison, and so he is. The reason he's in prison is because of the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. Notice what it says. And he says, verse 7 again, I have you in my heart, as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of with me of grace. All right, the defense and the confirmation. What do those mean? Defense is talking about, the word there is used for a judicial accusation. Now, it may be more general in Paul's usage right now because he's talking about the defense of the gospel. But then also the idea of confirmation. The idea of confirmation is a legal term. It's a technical term for guaranteeing or furnishing security for someone. Right? In other words, what does that mean? What is he saying here? He says, I have you as in both my chains, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You are all partakers with me. Now, what is Paul talking about? Paul is talking about the idea that we need to, with him, as we partake of the grace, we need to be able to, how do I say this? With Paul, in his efforts to defend the gospel, that too becomes a part of what we do as we are sharing in the grace with him. We need to be defending the gospel. He goes on, and he says then, we need to be guaranteeing or furnishing security for the gospel. Well, what does that mean, is the question. Well, go with me to Acts 20:28. Go to Acts 20:28. Now, he's talking specifically here to the elders in Acts 20:28. He's leaving. He's never going to see them again. In verse 28, notice what he says. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul is telling the elders that what's going to happen when he goes away is that men will come in from the outside, and in some cases, men will even rise up from within to draw people after them. And then back when we come back into Philippians, all right, now let me read through that bit again. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. So as we have a responsibility, as Paul has a responsibility, to defend the gospel, to maintain its purity. Now, is it being challenged in our day? Well, yes, it's challenging every day. It's always being challenged. We see the social gospel coming into many churches. Social gospel is not Christianity. The social gospel is almost anti-Christian. In fact, it is. We're not building the devil's kingdom today. We are witnessing for Christ. He will return and he will establish his own kingdom. So when we consider that we have to defend the gospel, we have to maintain its purity. What is the gospel? Let me give it to you very succinctly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life or everlasting life. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. That's the gospel. That's the good news. He died on the cross for our sins. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. God offers eternal life or everlasting life to everyone who believes in him. That's it. That's the gospel. That's all it is. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. But that's the gospel. It is fascinating to me how many people want to add to it. I am of the opinion that men, left to themselves, our problem is pride. Oh, wait a minute. Wait. Let me explain something. I'm not that bad, and surely I can do something. Right? I got to do something, right? I mean, you're making me look so bad, it's not even funny. God, why aren't you just making me just believe you? Because that's all it is. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Believe that Jesus rose 3 days later. Believe that God says if you'll believe in him, you have everlasting life. That's it. We don't have to add any more. We don't have to let our pride get in the way. We're sinful. And so in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, we participate with Paul in doing that. We must do that. And notice that we are all partakers of grace. What's grace? Unmerited favor. That's all. It's fascinating to me how many churches say, well, you see, if you'll do this, God will give you grace. Well, that's a contradiction on the face of it. That makes no sense. I have a cousin or a nephew that I love very much. He really had the gospel down when he wanted to let him to the Lord. And over the years, he's drifted to, well, you do this, you get grace. And if you do this, you get grace. And if you do this, you get grace. And if you do this, you get grace. And it's do. And it just doesn't work. Well, there's a third reason why we must pray for each other, and I'm going to kind of skip over what's below. And that's because we all must grow in our love. Verses 9 and 11, read them with me, please. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent." There's that word approve, pass the test. And are, not that you, the, let me explain that better. When you read that word there, approve, it means that you're going to take a test, but before you take the test, it's guaranteed that you pass the test. So when you approve the things, so that you can approve the things that are excellent, you may recognize what is excellent. And he's saying then that this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, in order that you take this test that you will pass. Because your love is abounding in knowledge and all discernment. All right, so there's a test with the acknowledgement that you'll pass the test. The things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now, in these verses, this I pray, this is that other word for prayer. This is that regularly scheduled prayer. This is the prayer that we pray all the time. So we see that this is a request that Paul has in his regularly scheduled time of praying for the Philippian believers. So it's there. This is his regularly scheduled prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. I want us to notice something about our love. Our love is limited by two words. Notice what he says. I pray that your love may abound still more and more. Well, is it just left to itself? No. In knowledge and all discernment. That's the idea of our love growing. One of the things that happens that gets people messed up, I think a lot of, especially younger Christians, is that they're not aware that your love has to abound in knowledge and all discernment. It's got to grow in knowledge and discernment. Now, what does that look like? Well, the first word here is in knowledge. Well, that word has the idea of number one, it's a learning process that's involved in that word, the idea of a learning process. Think about when you learn a new skill. You start out and you do the simple parts. And then you learn more, and it gets more and more complicated, and you do more and more. Think about it, learning new software. Right? When you pick up the new software and you start learning new software, do you just jump all the way to the end of the book? Or do you start here at the beginning and you learn this little bit right up front? No, I get it. I remember when I was in seminary down in Dallas, a friend of mine started selling medical software to doctors. Well, the only problem, we don't diddly about writing anything with DOS. And we were, DOS? Really? Yeah, really. And so Bill taught me a little. He started teaching me how to program with DOS. Right? And so that's where I started out. And so we did a little bit and a little bit. Because I had to learn how the medical software worked. Now, this was administrative type software, okay, so that they could run their office. But I still needed to understand how it worked. So he didn't start me with the full-blown program. He started at the very beginning. And so now, but I want to grow in my knowledge. This is a learning process, but the word is also has the idea of full knowledge. So I don't want to get stuck down here. At the beginning, I need to grow in my knowledge. And so when I have full knowledge, then I have complete knowledge. And that's our goal. We're going to attain it in this life? No. But then there's another word there, and the idea there is the idea of discernment. And H.T. Robinson has an analogy of what our love looks like. Our love is bounded by full knowledge and discernment. So it's like a raging river. Our love is like a raging river, and it's flowing down the canyon. But on one side is full knowledge, and on the other side is discernment. We don't take full knowledge and discernment and turn it into a floodplain. And when we throw them away, I didn't say that right. All right? But the idea is that our love is bounded by full knowledge and discernment, but our love has to abound in full knowledge and discernment. So that we love properly, not foolishly. You wouldn't think that you could love foolishly, but you can. Particularly when you understand that love... Oh, man. Somebody needs to turn that clock back because it's time to quit. Yeah, right. My wife would shoot me. She's got all the little kids. let me just speed this up. So we can't set aside full knowledge and discernment in our loving. Okay, so they've got to be there. Full knowledge and discernment are necessary to test things properly. If we're really going to be able to test things, we need full knowledge and discernment. Well, let's just close it up here. Let me close it very quickly. We have to pray for one another. We have to pray for one another on a regular times and in times of need. At regular times and in times of need. We pray for each other because we all share in the gospel. In fact, because we all must share in the gospel. We pray for one another regularly and in time of need because we all long for, that is, we are interested in what is absolutely best for each other. And then we pray for one another because we all must grow in our love. Love is not willy-nilly. It's not willy-nilly. It's like with the young child. Let's make him a little older. But let's take a little boy who turns about 8 years old, and all of a sudden he acts like an eight-year-old. Do we want him to act like an eight-year-old for the rest of his life? Well, no. Right? And so we want him to grow. We love him. And so we want him to take steps. Sometimes there's discipline. We don't ignore it because we love him. No. We want him to develop full knowledge and discernment because we love him. So he grows into that man that can be used by the Lord. And so that's what we want. So we need to remember to pray for one another. We don't know. Let me put it another way. If we're not, we need to start. If we are, we need to keep doing it. It's not an issue of remembrance. Give yourself a reminder. That's why we stuck the Christmas cards in the napkin holder. Because I'm telling you right now, I can tell you in my own life, even to this day, now that I brought it up again, how many times do we sit down for to eat and say, Lord, thank you for the food. In Jesus' name, amen. That's about the extent of it. Let's pray for one another. We need it. I know I need it. A lot of things in my life, but I need your prayers. I have physical issues in my life. I need your prayers. I've got spiritual things. I got to teach an adult Sunday school class. What if I'm wrong? You know that nothing scares me more than to be wrong in the pulpit or downstairs. That's the biggest fear in my life, that when I'm teaching God's word, I might not be accurate. That petrifies me. I need your prayers. We all need each other's prayers. So let's pray for one another. Father, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he gave his life for our sin. And Father, we thank you for each other. Father, we thank you that we have one another to love. Father, that we have one another to depend upon. And that we get the joy of holding each other up in prayer. Father, that is what we must do. And I pray that we would become better at it. We pray in Jesus' name.